Well, good morning, everyone. We're a minute and a half late. It's your fault, not mine. So let's just get that out of the way right now. No protests? You weren't even listening. It's Gerard's fault. Once the students get in their seat, then the professor can start teaching. Did you have kids come rolling in whenever to class throughout? Because if you start allowing, then it gets worse and worse. Yeah, military schools, if we weren't 3 minutes early, we were late, and you could actually be put on report if so, or you showed up. And if the professor didn't show up within 15 minutes, then the section leader could just dismiss the class. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beauty of the Rocky Mountains once again. What a glorious place to gather together in this nice building and study your word, to learn more about you and your love, your grace, your mercy, your salvation, and apply it to our lives. We have a worldview that reflects what we say we believe about you. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you have the outline, we're just using those. Those are just individual verses. There's a lot more, of course, that could go on. So this is just an overview that we've been going through. We've looked at revelation. How do we know about God? And primarily, obviously, God's word is what we're using. We've started in on theology proper, sometimes it's called, but actually looking at the attributes and who is God. It starts with God. Then we'll look at some other areas of theology generally. Angelology, hamartiology, sin, Christology, ecclesiology, eschatology. Those are all different areas to study, but it needs to start with God, because if we don't get God right, understand him the way he has revealed himself, then it's going to skew how we look at a lot of these other areas. So last time we finished up Revelation as far as knowing God. He is knowable. He's given us language. As human beings, we have the imago Dei, the image of God, so that we have an innate understanding to some degree. Now, it's marred with sin, especially unbelievers, but yet these are all ways that benefits we have to know God. And of course, he has revealed himself in his word. And so that's why we use the Bible around here. Okay, then now, last time we also then started looking at some of his attributes, that God is eternal, he is immutable, which means he doesn't change, and I don't stop on all of these and just, why is that important, but God not changing, he's consistent. That comforts me, that knowing where God stands, he's not going to be fickle. Allah, if you were a Muslim, one of the things about Allah that drives what they do, their understanding of the false God, Allah, is he is fickle. Allah can declare that black is white one day and white is black the next day, and you have to accept that as Muslims. And that is not the God of the Bible. So sometimes when I hear the monotheistic, the great religions, we all worship the one God. We all worship the same God. No, we don't. We don't, because the God of the Bible is triune, and we're going to get into that today. But God is eternal. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He is holy. You know, I'm big on that, but that's a very important. When we understand God's holiness, that puts a lot of things in perspective. Our sin, what salvation needs to be, how we should come into his presence. We've also looked at his omnipresence, that God created the universe. We believe that, right? And he is present everywhere. Now, the fullness of his presence, sometimes when we talk about God present, we're usually thinking about blessing. And that was Gerard brought that up, or asked the question, is God present in hell? Absolutely. But he is present there in judgment. So it's almost not the fullness of the favor of God in heaven, but a holy God judging sin in hell. One of the words, asymmetrically, that God is more fully present in his blessing in heaven. So, but that's important to understand, that God is omnipresent. Yes. We'll study that when we get to demonology, angelology, and Satanology. But he will be the chief prisoner in hell. And that we'll talk about that coming up. So, all right. Any other comments, questions? Well, that's where we've been. And some of these attributes, sometimes they're divided up in what are called communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. God's omnipresence. Well, he doesn't communicate that, give that to us. We are present locally as opposed to God who is present, omnipresence everywhere. God's omniscience. We're not looking at some of these words we're not going to be looking at, but omniscience, his wisdom, his understanding, his knowledge. Well, most of us, I think even Air Force Academy grads, have some knowledge. God has omniscience, all knowledge. So we have aspects of this because we're created in the image of God. But this is now God has attributes, some that are communicated to us, some that are unique to God. And one of the mistakes we fall into is when we bring God down to our level and we think of God as an oversized human, or we think he is like us in the same way. That's the Greek and Roman gods. If you ever studied mythology, their gods are just oversized versions of humans with all their pettiness and fighting. That's not the God of the Bible. And so when it comes to these attributes, he is totally other, which is a good thing. He is the creator. We are the creatures. So keeping that in perspective. So turn to 1 John 1:7. So we're dealing with theology proper, or God himself, and we're looking at some of his attributes. Did a series, if you were here, in 1 John. But 1 John 1, verse 7, just one verse. Well, actually, verse 6, starting verse 6. No, let's start in verse 5. This is the measure which you have heard from him and declare to you, which we have heard from him and declare to you. This is the Apostle John writing this. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So language, once again, we have language and we use metaphors to understand God. And that's, now I started to say that earlier, that when we equate God, we are using language to try to explain him, but they're what are called anthropomorphism. We bring things, we use human language, but we have to be careful with our language because we're talking about God. And so there's analogies. God is like this. God is light, a metaphor. And in the epistle of 1 John, we talk a lot of that book was about light and darkness, light, you know, illumination, pure, darkness, sin. And so the idea that God is light, and that's versus the darkness of sin and the world. So that's a good metaphor to describe God, an essence of characteristics of God, that he is light. And then there you little application for us, but so we should walk in the light. And that was what 1 John, part of the message of 1 John was, know that what we believe is true and how should we live in light, pun intended, of who God is and what he has done. So God is light. Flip over to 1 John 4. This one ought to be very encouraging to all of us. Often misunderstood, though. But 1 John chapter 4, look at, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, everyone who loves, what kind of love? Biblical love. See, this is where, oh, well, I love. Yeah, but you're not loving the good, the true, the beautiful, what the Bible says. Verse 8, he who does not love, biblically, does not know God, for, what's it say? God is love. What a beautiful, beautiful statement. In this, the love of God was manifested toward or in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, big word, but the propitiation to take care of the wrath of our sin. God's love, his holiness demanded punishment. Well, Jesus came and satisfied that wrath against sin. And so Jesus, that was God's love for us. Jesus, the incarnation of that love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And it just goes on, a lot of love. Folks, that'll preach. You know, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. God, the essence of true biblical love is God. And so that's what biblical love looks like, the source. And so then we ought to live our lives in light of that again. So, make sense? I mean, and love. God is love, not, you know, you might have heard sermons, not love is God. See, that's, oh, well, and that's secular humanism, that just love, and that takes the place of the God of the Bible, which usually negates his holiness and his judgment against sin and his wrath that we don't like to think about. But yet, God, because God is holy, those things are real, but aren't you glad that for God so loved the world, a world of sinners, an intensive love of darkness, later in John chapter, well, the next few verses in John chapter 3, after verse 3:16, the light has come into the world, Jesus, the light, God the Son, and the darkness did not like the light. I think I've used the term cockroaches. Cockroaches in their sin don't like light, they scatter. And so that light that's shone into the world has caused a division. You're either for the light or you're for darkness. God is light and God is love. And that's, and understand it once again biblically. See, that's what the sentimentality, the hallmark card industry, that's what gets equated for nice Christian people. Just nice people from the West who love. Well, hopefully we're loving, but it's tied to the reality of the essence of real love, God. So, by all means, and once again, stop me anytime if you have comments, questions, disagreements, personal abuse. You know, some of these are pretty duh, but it's encouraging to me. I'm glad God is a God of love, because what I deserve, once again, that propitiation, you know, I can have a right relationship, a right loving relationship with God, God, because of what Jesus did, because God is love. Okay, go back down to the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. And this is, we spent, goodness, 20 weeks going through 1 John. We spent probably 40 weeks going through the Gospel of John 10 years ago. How many of you were alive 10 years ago? Yeah. I figure we all have forgotten some, so yeah, we can read up it. But John chapter 4, the beautiful, this is the wonderful story of Jesus with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and just what all the things, dynamics that are going on there, and the misunderstandings of the Samaritans and the Jewish people and the tension. And she has quite the past, and Jesus knows all about it, and it's just, and here he is talking, a Jewish man talking to a woman. It's a lots of dynamics going on there, and Jesus just loves this woman and is interacting with her. So verse 21, John chapter 4, verse 21. Verse 20. Our fathers, the woman says, the Samaritans, and there's some history there, worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessing. They were the first televangelist church. Worshipped on this mountain, the mountain of blessing. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship, where the temple was. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So the importance of the Jewish Messiah, of course, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and the centrality of the Jewish history, apostles, prophets. Verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit in his essence, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So the proof text verse there, God is spirit, the essence of God. So when we talk about the hand of the Lord, the eye of the Lord sees all, those are anthropomorphic. We're giving God human characteristics to describe that he knows all, he sees all, his hand. But ultimately God, his essence is spirit, God the Father. Now, that's Jesus is God the Son incarnate, adding humanity to his deity. We'll talk more about Jesus Christology in the future. But the idea of God as spirit then helps us to avoid, once again, bringing him down to our level. I think of the Greek and Roman mythology. I mean, wonderful stuff, but you know, they were just big people writ large with huge foibles, and they were always bickering and arguing, and so they were superhuman, we might say. God is spirit. All right, go to Genesis chapter 1. We'll take a look at some of the names of God. And in the Bible, names are important. It's sort of fun to just look at names and where what they mean. And when you name someone, that's very important. Sorry, here's a little freebie. Some of the names we have in our culture today, if you trace popular children's names over the centuries and you see where, hopefully none of you named your kid, but now we have Moonbeam and Stardust and things where it used to be biblical names. So Rachel, Lamb of God, Elizabeth, my God is a house, a covenant of God, David, beloved. Those are our kids' names. Dieter, troublemaker, not in the Bible. But for example, Nabal, David with Nabal. Nabal means fool. And in where David, this man was a fool standing against King David. So names are important. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God, one of the names is, and the Hebrew word is Elohim. That's a Hebrew word. Elohim is the Hebrew word for God, somewhat of a generic term. It takes a plural form. So why is it plural? Well, does it hint at the Trinity that God is actually a triune God? Is it a plural of majesty? There are theories on that. I don't need to get into that, but it allows obviously for the Trinity. But Elohim, when it's used, generally speaking of God's sovereignty and his power creating. So you look at what name of God is being used can help understand a little bit of the emphasis of the passage. So in Genesis chapter 1, we're reading about creation. So God the Creator, Bereshit bara Elohim, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you'll see throughout Scripture, then you'll get compound words like El Shaddai. So it's a compound of Elohim, El Shaddai, Almighty, the Lord, God Almighty. And so some of the names that are used of God are compounds, but Elohim is that first name. When you see God, capital G, in your translations, that's usually Elohim. Go to Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, this is now Moses, you know, got himself in trouble in Egypt, goes out, and the burning bush, God speaks to him, and starts calling Moses. And of course, Moses, well, you know, they don't like me there. Whom do I say has sent me back to Pharaoh? Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers, the Elohim of your fathers,'" you know, the generic name for God, but the term for God, "the God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they say to me, "What is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Okay, verse 15. "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord,'" now that's all cap, is that capitalized all? Okay, most of our English translations, when it's all capital, L-O-R-D, Lord, all caps, that now is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, we anglicize it to Jehovah. So when you see it all capitalized, they're using Lord, that's God's covenant name, Yahweh, in the best we know in Hebrew pronunciation. "The Lord God of the Lord Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all the generations." So Yahweh is usually how I would say, but just Yahweh, we'll leave it that. That usually then, it comes from, scholars mostly think mostly that I am who I am. The Hebrew word for to be is the root word of that. I am, the great I am. Not I was, not I will be, I am eternally. Well, we talked about his eternality, right? Eternally present. So I am Yahweh is the covenant name which speaks of his I am, self-existence. Now that goes back into creation. Where did all this come from? Has there always been something around? Well, God has always been around. So then when he created, you know, he spoke the universe into existence. So his self-existence, and once starting here with now Moses and the Jewish people, his covenant name, the covenant, God's chosen people, Israel, in the Old Testament. You'll see a lot of times going through any of our Old Testament series, when he uses his covenant name, it's speaking, "I am your covenant personal," maybe that's the wrong word, "God for Israel. I'm not those false gods. I have a relationship with you. You know my covenant name." Folks, that's serious. That's the intimacy of a God who has taken this people. And so with Moses, and you know, later comes the Exodus and all that. But so his existence and his covenant presence with his people. That's our God. And that, you know, goes to his omnipresence. And so that warms my German heart. Not much warms my German heart, but that does. All right, one more. Go to Joshua. Joshua Judges. Joshua 5, verse 14. Here's another one that I can sort of warm my heart. Being a military guy. So Moses has died. Who's going to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan to the promised land to conquer it? Well, Joshua is chosen. Verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, so right there by the Jordan River, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, mine has capital M, but stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord," all caps, right? "The commander of the army of Yahweh, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord," small, right? Capital L, small. Is that the way it is? In yours, should be. "What does my," that's the Hebrew word Adonai. "What does my Adonai, Lord, say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Yahweh's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for this place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so, and then you go on, and the commander of the Lord's army, then a little later, is equated with the Lord himself. So this is a pre-incarnate Christ, a theophany, which basically is an appearance of God. But the idea of Adonai, is the word Lord, which is a generic term. So the master of a house, just in humans, the servants would call him Adonai. So depending on the context, it can be used of humans, you're the Lord of the manor. But when it refers to God, it takes that extra significance of he is the authoritative Lord. So this, a lot of times, is in context of authority. So here he is, the authority of the commander of the Lord of hosts. The power of God about to lead his people into the promised land. So Elohim, think sort of sovereignty, power, creation, Yahweh, self-existence, the covenant name, his presence, Adonai, when used of God, the authority, and there's a lot of names of God, which, Georgia, what are one? Yahweh Sevioth, right, the Lord God of hosts, and is used, but Adonai, there are a lot of compound names where, El Shaddai, well, no, that's Shaddai, that's Adonai, I'm blanking, but some of our famous names of God, and that's a great study. We did that in one of the songs we used to sing over at the Sunday evening service, were all the different names and compound names with the kids. Yeah. So Tammy, go ahead. Okay. And then Jar, go ahead. Sorry. Okay. So I'll start with, I'll put it in. That's English Elohim. Okay, so that's the transliterations of Elohim, and this is a plural suffix. So El, sometimes El Shaddai, Almighty God. So this is Beth El, Beth, house, Beth El, the house of God. So that's what the Elohim, does that prove the Trinity? No, but it's the plural of majesty, like a royal king would say, but Elohim is used of false gods too, but as a name of God, Genesis 1:1, Bereshit bara Elohim in Hebrew. In the beginning, God created. Then this is all consonants. The Hebrew alphabet is all consonants. And I'll put it in English, but Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, Yahweh, is how we would pronounce it as best we know in English. That's Yahweh. We anglicize it because what we do, Jehovah, any of you know Jehovah's Witnesses? One of the big things they do is they claim to have the one true name of God, but what they have done is taken these consonants and these vowels and created a hybrid word, Jehovah. So Jehovah, I don't mind using it, but that's sometimes we're trying so hard to prove how correct we are where, well, no, because the Jewish people today don't, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So it can get very, they can get very legalistic about it so that they won't say this name. And so they just call it, they'll instead of calling God, you know, Yahweh, they'll say Hashem, the name, or God, they'll use God. And it amazes me, guys like Dennis Prager, Ben Shapiro, these Orthodox Jews, how they'll use God, you know, well, thank God, you know, they just, you know, to me, I'm like, you're maybe, well, it's, you're violating the spirit of that command, but you're getting very, you know, legalistic that they won't say this, but you'll say everything else. You know, that was in your book. That was part of, you know, that how you, it's a little bigger than just don't say Yahweh, and then you can do whatever you want. No. Don't take the name, don't take the concept, the name, the person of God lightly. We do that in the church way too often. We trivialize the name of God. And then Adonai, like I say, is just the word for Lord, Master. Well, once again, when you're talking about God, it, you know, we'd capitalize it, of course, and it would be Lord. So, Tammy, is that? Okay, so those are the three names we've looked at, and in some of them, like I say, are compound names where you read through Scripture, the Lord my shepherd, the Lord who sees, the Lord who provides. Just beautiful. I mean, that's a great Bible study, is the names of God. So, sorry, Gerard. I don't know, it, but it is a theophany. Is it a Christophany? I don't know. I might be a little bit of inclined to that, but the idea of, because if you get down to verse 2, the Lord, the commander of the army of the Lord, Joshua calls him, what does my Lord say to you? Two verses later, and the Lord said to Joshua. So you put them together, it's what is a theophany for sure, I would argue, that, you know, an appearance of God, like who went to Abraham on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah, the three men. One, three men, and, you know, so we see all sorts of, ooh, the Trinity. Well, but a pre-incarnate, before Jesus, appearance of God. Now, is that a Christophany? It's an appearance of God. Is it a pre-incarnate Christ? I personally would tend to lean towards that because of, once again, God is spirit, and you know, you want to see the Father, you see the Son, so it's an appearance of God. Is that? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, very good. And so that, well, God for his people, and led them across, and then. No more appearance after that. So, yeah. Right. Yahweh. Well, Yahweh, right, the covenant name. And so I don't get too bogged down, but it's nice to notice because sometimes it does affect the context of what's being said. You know, not for us to quibble about names so much, but what is being emphasized. And in fact, you know, I don't know, maybe you probably didn't in your field of study, but the textual criticism and the JEDP hypothesis, and guys have gone through and, oh, well, this is the J, the Yahweh sections. This is the E, the Elohim section. This is the priestly. And so they dissect God's word. That's German higher criticism, which has led us to all sorts of problems. So when you get bogged down on the names too much and try, oh, well, that was a different author than. No. But here's how, you know, our understanding of God is shaped in some of these passages where Joshua has an appearance of God. Pre-incarnate Christ? I probably would lean towards that. But the idea of God's physical presence there with his people and getting them over the Jordan, and then they start messing up and and no more presence after that. So, Melanie. Yes, and there's the omnipresence. But, the, you know, so now just imagine, though, you're, you know, oh, I have a good dream of God, you know, a spiritual presence for Joshua. Well, here is some sort of physical in presence to provide that, you know, I like this. I almost got a little choked up. A man standing with a sword, ready to lead the armies of Israel. If only we let God be the leader of our armies. So we might have a better chance to get the Chi-Coms, right? So any other comments? That's where that comes from. And if you're reading and you'll see names that they'll anglicize them in your Bible, depending on how your notes are. I'm blanking on. Should have written some of these down, but Jehovah Jireh in our English, but Yahweh Jireh, the Lord, Yahweh provides. What a great name. El Roy, El, the God who sees. See, they're just the names of God can bring comfort. And in different periods, and when the children of Israel, Joshua, Moses at the burning bush, that's our God. So, All right, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll try to get through these pretty quick. This is okay, Deuteronomy. Now looked at some of his names, some of the premise where it tends to, you know, characterize how God is being characterized, sovereign authority, covenant presence. Now, his triunity. We use the word Trinity. That word is not in the Bible. Was that Irenaeus or Tertullian? Tertullian, that's right. So this word was meant to describe the Trinity. Well, that word's not in the Bible, but the idea, the concept of maybe a little better, triunity, because we don't believe in three gods. See, this now we're getting into some tough concepts, but this is what makes the one true God unique, that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, one in essence, but three persons. You know, try to explain that. Try to give an example. The more examples you try to give, the more heresy. Well, he's like ice, you know, and there's water, there's steam, and light from the sun. And it just, okay, those can help maybe give us a little bit of a concept, but be very careful bringing God down. You know, the Trinity, give me three examples of the Trinity. There are none. Okay, so the triunity. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, our Elohim, the Lord is one. One. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then he goes on to talk about teaching. But the idea there, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So one God. We don't believe in three gods. You know, that's Islam. People don't understand this. And, you know, it's one of those things that we have to take by revelation because it's, you know, tough to comprehend. But the Lord, one God. Go to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, just beginning in verse 16. Now, so once again, just these are verses demonstrating the concept of a triune God. So one God, but yet Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Verse 16, Isaiah 48. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have, that's a singular verb, have sent me. Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, your Redeemer, okay, hinting at a Messiah perhaps, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God. So, hints of Father and a Holy Spirit and a Redeemer that are in the Old Testament is more, you know, more concealed. It becomes more explicit then with the coming of Jesus. So go to Matthew 28. This was one of our verses for the church. What is the role of the church as the body of Christ on earth? But Matthew 28, the Great Commission. So this is now Jesus, God the Son, teaching. Then Jesus, verse 18, Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's a pretty big statement there if he was just a man. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, the name of God, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So one name, but Father, the triune formula, we call it the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I am commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all is part of the baptismal blessings. And when I do baptisms, I baptize you by the authority of, you know, the Scripture, baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are denominations that actually do a triune immersion. So, baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I don't know off the top of my head. I just know that some take that very, so almost literally, that they do it trine immersion. And it's usually by immersion, I believe, too. It's supposed to sprinkling. So, all right, one more then. Yep, we're going to almost be on time. So the idea of one God, the essence, the nature, three persons. And that's where a lot of heresies come up throughout church history and cults today, and sometimes even the church. That's, well, sometimes he's God the Father, sometimes he's God the Son. No, that's a heresy called modalism. That sometimes God acts like the Son, sometimes one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, so 2 Corinthians, and this is a good one to end on. 2 Corinthians 13, right at the end of the Paul's, well, when we have second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13, very last chapter, beginning verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love, good, and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Now verse 14, the blessing. And then, well, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So notice the benediction, the blessing, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit equated as one. When I do the benediction, a lot of times you'll hear me say, now go in the grace, the love, the peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And that's which is why Islam doesn't worship the same God. Even Judaism, sort of the man-centered rabbinic Judaism, they don't worship the same God either. Now that's a little more controversial, but they, because of what they don't have that understanding about the triune nature of God. Now does that mean that God's not saving people from all false religions? But the one true God is a triune God, and that's who we worship. Just for here, this one, this is all you'll remember, where Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And so you heard about the evangelist that showed up at the church, and the female, the lady who was leading the worship, and the evangelist came up and said, the Bible says you are to greet one another with a holy kiss. And she quickly quoted scripture to him, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Where Paul, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, you know. So I would not have you ignorant, brethren. So there you go. Comments, questions? Yeah, Mike. Good question. You pray to God. It is all appropriate. The example Jesus gave is you're praying to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's a good example, but is there anything wrong with Lord Jesus? Help us to, He's God. God the Holy Spirit. You know, Holy Spirit, help us to, you know, fill us with power for ministry. So I don't believe there's anything wrong with that, but in general, the example of Jesus, because what can happen and does happen is you can sort of start going to the extreme. There are denominations that the Holy Spirit is about the only, sometimes it seems like the only God. God the Holy Spirit is the only God they want to worship. And that's, what is the role? We'll get to that. The role of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately, is to glorify the Son, teach, illuminate, things like that. So I would say, no, you pray to God. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I tend to think that, well, Jesus gave us a model prayer, our Father, who art in heaven. And then also then if you pray anything in Jesus' name, that's not just a mantra to be thrown in on the end where, Lord, I want a Cadillac in Jesus' name. That means you got to give it to me, God. See, that's because the name, like I mentioned earlier, names represent the character, the power, the understanding. And so when we are praying in Jesus' name, it's not to manipulate God. It's, Lord, you do what you will. I'm praying conform my will, because if it is in your essence, the name of Jesus, what you desire, accomplish your will, Lord. And that's a little healthier than, God, I want this, I want that, and I want, you know, of course we can talk to God about anything, but hopefully we are praying for God's glory and not our own glory. So does that answer your question? So all are appropriate. You'll usually hear me say, Heavenly Father, you know, the Spirit ends up in there somewhere sometime, but and in Jesus' name we pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Son, Holy Spirit, we praise you, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Help us to walk and live our lives in the light, because you are light. And we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your attributes. Help us to have such a relationship with you, understanding the just even the beauty of your names, that we can draw comfort like Jesus says, that I will be with you always. Help us to take comfort knowing that we are your children in your grasp because of what you have done. God the Father, the Son accomplishing, the Holy Spirit applying salvation to our lives. Thank you, Lord. Be with us now as we go into the main service. May it be a time of honoring your triune majesty. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Pray God. So we'll be picking up next time. Next Sunday is business meeting. And then we'll take a look at God's word and we'll go from there. So.